We've been in a series on true happiness, and we've talked about the true meaning of happiness. And really, happiness could be defined as joy, because the world defines happiness based upon circumstances. And the Bible says, regardless of your circumstances, to rejoice, right? It's because we're not rejoicing in us or in anything that's going on per se in our life, because many times we have different things that happen in our life that are not things worth rejoicing about. But we're rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, always, I say rejoice. Our working definition has been this: happiness is the acceptance of who you are and what you have. It's knowing that you have a personal relationship with God who has forgiven you of all your sin, who is coming back to take you to heaven, and who is with you right now. That's enough to make anyone joyful, especially when you meditate on those things. As we shared this morning, different things going on in our world and praying about those things that are going on, those are not things that are joyful at all. Those are things that are bringing along sadness and heartache and burdens. And we have those things in our lives as well. And we pray for each other, and we pray that our focus can be on Christ and trust Him regardless of what's going on in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that commitment to being the joyful people of God, because joy belongs to the Lord. And over in Scripture, we're told to be joyful. And so this morning, I want to talk about four ways that we can do that. And first way, and if you're taking notes, you'll find them on the back of your bulletin. The first way that we can be joyful or happy is that it has to happen in spite of our trials. In spite of our trials. Trials are a common part of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But notice how that verse begins. No temptation, it's actually the word parosmos, and it could be translated trial. No trial has overtaken you such as is common to man. Things that we go through, things that we struggle with, other people struggle with similar things. We're not alone in this world when we go through troubles. That's why we need each other very much. Two are better than one when you're going through a trial, right? You get that encouragement from the other. It doesn't help if the other one is not encouraging, like Job's wife that told him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That wasn't any help whatsoever, right? But we're told that in this world, we're going to have trials. And joy or happiness can happen in spite of trials, in spite of the trouble that we go through. Because again, the joy of the Lord is from Him, and it's not dependent upon our circumstances. It's dependent on Him. It's not based upon the circumstances around us. It's based upon the person inside of us. I meet people that go through depression. I meet students that go through depression. As a young man, I had went through depression. And it sure does help that whatever you go through in this life, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes your inner strength. Like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our strength comes from the Lord. And we know that when we don't depend on Him, right? And we're finding that in ourselves, we don't have what we need to go through this situation. We have the peace of God because we've made peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Jesus said to His disciples in John 16:33 that these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. We have to abide in Christ for that peace. We have to abide in Christ for that joy. And as we've been talking about this, this joy comes from God. This joy comes as a product, a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit, because it's referred to in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, let me just say something about the fruit of the Spirit. It is not fruits, plural. It's fruit, singular. What that means is that when you're filled with the Spirit, you get all of it. You don't get just one, and you struggle with the second one or the third one. You get it all. That's why it's called fruit. This is a pretty neat kind of fruit. This is not one kind. This is many kinds. So you can't say, I'm filled with the Spirit and I got a lot of love, but I'm lacking joy, or I'm lacking peace, or I'm lacking self-control, or any of those things. You get it all. You get it all. So how much more we need to be filled with the Spirit, right? Being filled with the Spirit is the key to our Christian experience. Being filled with the Spirit is key to our joy and our happiness. I really prefer to use the word joy because, again, the world uses the word happiness. It's a totally different definition. A lot of times it's happenstance. Things that happen, again, based upon circumstances. If this happens in a favorable way, I'm going to be happy. But if it goes against me, I'm not happy. In fact, I may be mad over the situation. I may be sad over this situation. But just like even in death, when we have the death of a loved one, we can find the joy in the Lord in that, especially if the loved one knew the Lord Jesus, right? And that one day we will see that loved one again, but we miss them now. We go through the heartache of missing them now, but we can have still joy that they knew Jesus. Our trials really need to be put in perspective. Over in Genesis 22, you don't have to turn there. I just want to refer to it. But that was a situation that would have been a very trying situation. It was trying for Abraham, but it would have been trying for us, too, to be told that the son of promise that you had in your old age, whom you'd waited for many, many years, the Lord had just said to you, go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on an altar. That would have been an incredible trial. But listen, if the Lord spoke and said this, then you would obey the Lord. Now, if that happened today, I'd have to question whether the Lord said it. You know what I mean? We live in a different time. We live in a different day in terms of how God speaks. God speaks through people. He speaks through circumstances. But does he speak audibly? Does he say to you? I know that we refer back to that still small voice in the whirlwind and so forth, but does he speak in that manner? I believe in the future that we see things that are going on, but even in the events that we have in the Bible, he didn't speak to everybody audibly. He spoke to a few. And you find that in the Old Testament as well as even in the New Testament. But it even diminished in the New Testament. I do believe that God speaks. I do believe that God, you know, does that, but he does it through his word. That's why we have to be in the word. We have to be so connected to the word. If we're just listening to voices in our head, we need to make sure those voices in our head go along with the scripture, right? Those little voices in our head could be things that are reminding us of things that we know about the word. Now, I don't want to get into all the details of that, but I do want to say this, that in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was tested on whether he loved God more than he loved Isaac. That was the test. That was the trial that he had to go through. We know that because we see that at the end. Do you love him more than me? When the angel cried out to him and he said, now I know that you love me more than you love him. Therefore, you've withheld your hand from striking him. We get tested like that, too. There are things that go on in our life that test us as to whether we love God more than we love other things or people in our lives. It's no different. Trials, according to James 1:2, are tests of our faith. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's the testing of our faith. Do we truly have the faith, the saving faith that God has given here? Do we truly possess this? And the only way to find out is for it to be tested. But, you know, another thing about trials, and let me just have you to see this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Trials enable us to help others. When we go through a trial, We learn what it is that God is teaching us through that trial. We experience the comfort of God, the encouragement of God. You know, we have that to help others. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There it is, the very comfort that he gives you. You can take that very comfort and minister to someone else. So happiness or joy can happen in spite of trials. They're common in our lives. They're not based upon the circumstances around us, but it's based upon the person in us, the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a second one. Happiness remains in its proper perspective when we are consistent in prayer. You have to remain in prayer. No matter what you're going through, you have to continue to be consistent. As a believer, nothing should surprise us. We know that we will experience trials. We know that we will be persecuted for our faith. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when we experience persecution for our faith, that should not surprise us if we're living a godly life. We know that the world has nothing to offer us, that it's consistent with God's will and God's plan for our life. So we have to pray. We have to pray. We need to remain consistent in prayer. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then it says after that, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, in other words, we need to stop worrying. We need to stop being anxious about things in our life. And we need to pray. I know that that sounds simple. But not to us if we don't do it. You know what I mean? Not to us if we only pray here and there and when the times are favorable, the times are good, and we're thanking the Lord for what's going on. But what about when the times get rocky, when the times get difficult? We need to be consistent as if the times are favorable, as if the times are fine. We need to be anxious for nothing. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. And notice this, with thanksgiving. How do you pray with thanksgiving when you're going through a death in your life? How do you pray with thanksgiving? I'm sure there's probably many ways to do that. I'm sure that it's easier to talk about it right now when you're not in the situation. But when you're going through the situation, how do you pray like that? Well, as I said a moment ago, if this person knows the Lord Jesus, you can thank the Lord for that. You can think in all of this that maybe someone will come to know Christ through the death of your loved one. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? When I'm driving my car, am I to close my eyes and pray? You better not. I'm driving my car, I can pray with my eyes open. We usually tell people to close their eyes, especially little kids, so that they don't get distracted and make all kinds of noises. But we need to pray with our eyes open, right? We don't want to be like the bruised and bleeding Pharisees who closed their eyes when they saw beautiful women, or they closed their eyes when they were praying or something like that, and they were running into walls because they didn't have their eyes open. I'm praying in the middle of the night when I have to get up and I find things in my little pinky toe because it's dark in the room and I didn't step around it. That's like praying with your eyes closed, right? But going through situations in life, pray without ceasing. What's that mean? Well, that means to order everything in your life to the presence of God. You're always in the presence of God. There's never a time when you're outside of the presence of God. Never. Even as an unbeliever, everything that happens is right there in front of God. God is omnipresent, as we learned Wednesday night. He's everywhere, right? No one can contain him. No one can put him in a little box. He's everywhere. So my praying should be like this. I ride up on an accident, which I did when I was coming home last Wednesday. I thought I would be late here because I was sitting there between 103rd and Wilson, nowhere to get off. The accident occurred at Wilson. And I get these WOKV traffic alerts, which are great if you get them in time and you can avoid an area. But I got it, and it said, first it said two lanes closed. Well, there was only three. And then all of a sudden I got another one that said all three lanes were closed. So I'm just sitting there. And I got a hold of my wife and told her what was going on. And as soon as she said, maybe I should call Jim, all of a sudden we started moving a little bit. It's like, okay, maybe we'll be able to get through this. When I finally got down to the accident, I don't know what happened or how it happened, but that SUV didn't have a roof anymore, and I didn't see any other vehicles, so I don't know what happened there. But what I'm trying to get at is as I'm hearing about this accident, in my own heart, I'm praying for these people. I don't know them. I don't know if they survived this. I don't know if they're seriously hurt. By the time I finally got up there, there was no ambulance. There was, because apparently they already took them. But that's how you order things to the presence of God. You go through something difficult, you pray right then. You order it to His presence. It's not like you've got to close your eyes, but you just pray. You bring it to Him. Lord, there's a situation that just occurred. I saw an accident there. I hope that they're fine. I pray that You'll use this situation in their life if they don't know Jesus, but to come to know Jesus. I pray, Lord, that You would protect in this situation. No one else would get injured in this situation. It's just ordering things to the presence of God. I woke up another morning, and out there near where I work, somewhere in Mandarin, there was a family in the wee hours of the night that had to get out of their house because their house was blazing. Did y'all see that in the news? And same thing. You find out about all these events. I shared with you this morning about the terrorism in Orlando. 50 people killed by a shooter, single shooter. And so what did we do? We pray about that. We pray about these events. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. It means to pray without any interruption, without any omission. It's something that we repeatedly do. It's like Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We have to do this. This is something that we have to persevere in and labor at it. Do we labor in prayer? I think that that is key. Number three, happiness is maintained by the understanding of Scripture. The Bible is the source of hope and happiness, and it should be our greatest treasure. Let me give you just a few verses from Psalm 119. Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." I can't think of any other place to go to when I'm going through trouble, or any other place to point people to when they're going through trouble than the word itself. David said, "This is my comfort in my affliction." I have sat many times next to someone at a hospital and not knowing what to say. We've all been there. But the word is what gives comfort. And I know sometimes silence is the best thing. I know it was for Job. When these guys spoke up, he'd probably wish that they had never said anything. They were fine. They gave more counsel when they were quiet. Because when they opened up their mouth, they had all kinds of things coming out. And wasn't a help in many cases, right? Psalm 119, verse 111 says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." There you go. You see the source of it? The Word of God, the Bible. Delighting in the Lord, delighting in His Word, coming to His Word, praying. These are all the elements of that. Your testimonies. Testimonies is another term in Psalm 119 for Scripture. And He says, "I've taken them as a heritage. And they are the rejoicing of my heart." Psalm 119, verse 24. "Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." He says the word of God is his delight. Verse 92 says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." He recognized that if it wasn't for the fact that he was rejoicing in the word, he could have perished when he went through all of this. Or how about Jeremiah 15:16? You've heard this. "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Some of you could sit there and say, "But you just don't know my situation. How in the world could you say anything like that?" You know what? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He wept over the condition of his people. And he said that in the midst of his sorrow. He knew that if the people didn't listen to him or listen to God's word that he did, and he found joy in it, it became the joy and the rejoicing of his heart while people rejected it and rejected him. See, as you're in the Word on a daily basis, you're filling your minds with the truths of God's Word. Thus, you're giving yourself the things that you need to maintain your joy. You're giving yourself that. Let me have you to turn to Acts chapter 16, and let's just look at that a little further. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul had came to a place on the Sabbath. It was there in Philippi. And on the Sabbath, verse 13 tells us that they went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. They sat down, they spoke to the women who had met there. There was a woman named Lydia. She had heard them, and it wasn't just that she heard them, everybody there heard them, but she heard with faith. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God. But notice this, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Now notice verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. Now think about that. She's saying the right thing. Why'd that bother him? Well, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." And then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. This doesn't sound like a good situation. They just had a wonderful thing happen where a woman and all the people in her household came to know Jesus. They were baptized. And all of a sudden, this servant girl is going around saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." Paul cast out that demon because this was a demon-possessed girl. And you didn't need any demon-possessed person walking around and confusing things and saying things that were of God. And so he cast the demon out. He had the ability to do that. That was one of the gifts that he had. But after that, the people stirred up all of this trouble. Tore their clothes off, beat them, threw them in jail. That's that, right? That's the end of that. Is that what they thought? Well, that's maybe that for them, but that was not all that happened. It says in verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks." Well, it doesn't get any better. In uncomfortable situation, they have the wounds of being beaten. Now their feet are fastened. They can't move around. You know how it is when you're in pain. You go from side to side. You move around. You try to change positions to see if this helps. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. Here they're forced. So how do you think they responded to all this? I mean, think about the world and what the world throws at us. And think about even how the world relates to things going on in life. But how do Christians respond to persecution? Here it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining. Is that what it says? It says they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of this, they maintained their testimony of Christ. But they also maintained their joy of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So how can we say, oh, you don't know what my circumstances are. You don't know what kind of day I've had, or what kind of week that I have had. Look at this. Look at this situation. Paul and Silas were praying, and to show the joy of the Lord in their life. You know, it's hard to sing when you are depressed. It's hard to sing when you're angry. It's hard to sing when you're sad. In fact, when you sing when you're sad, you tend to find the songs that would just contribute to your sadness. I was riding home the other day, and I put on this some music that was hymns, but it was done with jazz music. And I thought, well, that might sound pretty neat because I like the saxophone. And I thought it would be something, you know, just somber. And I put that thing on, and before I could get halfway down the road, I felt like bouncing in my seat. Because it was literally one of those types of albums that had various songs that just had such a joy in the music. I thought, I wonder what y'all would do if I put that on in here one morning and just see if you just sit there. You know, can you just sit there? You know what I mean? Because there are certain, I mean, I'm a musician and I know the power of music, and I've worked with students with music and memorizing scripture and things like that. And I've played secular music in the world, and I know the effects of that. And that's why as I became a Christian, I felt that I needed to depart from any kind of tie to the secular world with that, because I wanted my mind to be filled with the Word, and I wanted songs that I had put in my heart all those years to be gone. I didn't want to think about that. I didn't want to meditate on that. And it took a long time to get a lot of that out of my head. Because you know what? You put it in, it's there. It stays there. It's just somewhere. After we get older, it swirls around, doesn't it? We don't have to retain some of it. But it's there. But here they were singing hymns. Who are they singing them to? To God. Who is listening? The prisoners. Why is that important? Because what happens in the next verse is an earthquake. And in that earthquake, the prison doors fly open, the chains come off. And the jailer, who had been sleeping, thought all the prisoners had escaped. So he was about to kill himself, because the penalty for losing prisoners was death. So he thought he would just do that himself. But Paul said, verse 28, do yourself no harm. We are all here. And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. See the testimony of how they reacted from being beaten? Had an effect on the people that were listening to them. They knew they had been beaten. They'd probably been beaten too, getting in there in prison. But they were singing, they were praying, praising God. And through this, the jailer asked a very life-changing question. Paul answers in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And what happened? They got saved. Notice this, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said, oh, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. They have beaten us openly, verse 37, uncondemned. Get this, Romans. You didn't do that. You didn't beat a Roman. We know that because of what else happens. Uncondemned Romans, you've thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were what? Romans. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they did what? They encouraged them and departed. My goodness, Paul and Silas were the ones that needed the encouragement. They were the ones that had been beaten. They were the ones that spent night in jail. But God used that situation. He used that circumstance. People came to know the Lord through that situation and through their faithfulness, through their testimony. And then they go back to the brethren and they are the ones encouraging them. See, that's the perspective. We have to have a proper perspective when we're going through these trials. That's very important. So happiness can happen in spite of trials. Happiness remains in its proper perspective when we are consistent in prayer. Happiness is maintained by the understanding of Scripture. And then number four, happiness becomes contagious when it is shared with others. Paul and Silas influenced others to receive Christ because of their joy, right? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. You know, we're always watched. You know that? People are always watching our reaction to things. Don't you hate it when you blow it and somebody sees it? I hate that too. Think about Miriam. Exodus 15. God had just destroyed their enemies. What kind of joy do you think that's going to bring to the camp of Israel? Joy, rejoicing, dancing. This is not seductive dancing. This is dancing under the Lord, just like David when he danced before the Lord. This is not the dancing of the nightclub. Notice this, Exodus 15:20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." I mean, it was enough to rejoice the fact that God opened up the sea so that they could cross. And he kept the Egyptians from following in with them until they got out. There's over a million people that crossed. So there's an influence there. You and I can influence, and we do. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. You know, when we complain, that's a bad influence. Have you ever got around somebody that complained about somebody not complaining? I was thinking about this the other day. If you've met somebody that wasn't complaining, but you were complaining, but you got upset because they wouldn't join you. You know? See, when we share the joy that we possess, I believe that people will follow after that joy, just as they follow after the complaining. You may be fine. You may have had a good day, but you got around somebody that didn't. And after a while, you found yourself complaining. You found yourself unthankful. And if you took a few moments and analyzed that, and you probably have at times, you know, I was fine before I got around such and such person. So what do you do when you're around a person that's unhappy and unthankful? And well, one, if you're praying all the time, pray for them, right? Number two, sometimes let them vent, but then change the conversation. Change the situation as best it depends on you. I believe that just as a negative attitude produces negative attitudes, so does joy expressed in a believer's heart toward others. Show the joy of the Lord. And so in doing that, then, D on your handout, we must pursue. We must pursue the joy of the Lord. I've pointed this out to you in the Psalms, and it's really all over the Bible, but Psalm 9:2, he says, "I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." That's one of the verses that we sang. He says, "I will do this." Two "I wills" in there. He's determined. He's pursuing it. Psalm 9, verse 14, "I will rejoice at your salvation." He's pursuing it. Psalm 33, 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." There's an exhortation. Rejoice. We have something to rejoice about. Do we not? We've been saved. If that's all that God has done, that is more than enough to rejoice about. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 97:12. Rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks at the remembrance of his name. Do this, he says. Do this. Purpose in your heart to do this. Is that where you're at this morning? Are you pursuing the joy of the Lord? You know, again, the only way we're going to be that is what Galatians 5 says. Let me have you to turn there for just a moment. Galatians 5. And I want you to see that over in verse 16, he says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. You got to walk in the Spirit. If you don't, you're going to carry out the deeds of the flesh. And then he lists in verse 19 the deeds of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. And then he contrasts this in verses 22 through 24 with the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says, when you walk in the Spirit, what's going to happen in verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is going to be produced. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. And we've been talking about joy. So what's that telling you right there? It's the fruit of the Spirit. So in order to have this joy that we've been talking about, we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to walk according to the Spirit. Walking is lifestyle. Walking is conduct. Walking is one step at a time. So listen, take the cues. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're complaining, when you're angry, and it's not a righteous anger, take the cue that you're in the flesh at that moment. Take the cue that you're not walking by the Spirit. Take the cue that if something changes that, it's going to probably be a fleshly thing that changes that. It's going to be something that's manufactured, something that changes in the circumstances. And all of a sudden you have joy, and it wasn't because you put your focus on the Lord. It's because the circumstance changed. Maybe you're riding home. I had one time I was riding home and my wheel bearing was going out. And it was getting louder and louder and louder. And I'm not a mechanic, but I knew that something was wrong. So I pulled over. I could praise the Lord that I wasn't far from home. I mean, I could crawl down the emergency part, of which I ended up doing. But I had to go like 5 miles an hour. It took me a long time, even though I was right there in Ocean Way, to get home doing 5 miles an hour. Or I could have complained about that. I could have been upset about that. Now I got to get it towed. Even I'm real close to the house or something like that. Anything can happen that can control our circumstances. You could be praying and having your prayer time as you're going to work or as you're going to visit somebody, and all of a sudden somebody pulls in front of you and cuts you off, and then they slow down. And then they ride side by side to the car next to you so you can't get around them. That happens a lot to me in the mornings. And it doesn't matter what time I get up to leave. There are more and more out there. And I'm thinking, wow, this was helpful. Find ways to laugh. Sometimes laughing at the situation is helpful, you know, because in reality, you can't do anything to change it other than have a good attitude. Maybe if somebody is doing that kind of thing on the road and they're making gestures to you that are not nice, wave and smile. I've done this before. I said, sorry, because I knew I did cut them off. Didn't mean to, but it just happened. Find a way to order everything to the presence of God. Find a way to rejoice. Again, we have the greatest message that we can tell people about. And it's the message of Jesus Christ. And we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. We won't be until we do arrive in the presence of God when that day comes. Whether it's before the rapture or at the rapture, right? But we have a message to share with people. And it's a contagious message when they see the changes in our life and they see the changes in our attitude. So let's pursue that. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. And we thank you that you are in control of everything. We thank you that we can have joy. And I pray that we will, Lord, stir up the joy that comes from you, that we will pursue it. We'll pursue the joy of the Lord. Help us to do that today. Thank you for every person here, Father. We pray now, Father, as we have this time, Lord, of reflecting on what we have heard, I pray that you would move us to pray. You would move us to whatever commitment or decision you want us to make. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.